We are just grateful, Lord, as we sit in your presence, as we lay back and rest upon your breast as John did, Lord, we ask you just to speak into our hearts again. We ask us to whisper that word that we need to hear. Lord, we ask you, God, to do a work in our spirits, even as we receive your word, that, Lord, like the two on the road to Emmaus, you might say that our hearts, our spirit was burning within us as your word came forth, that, Lord, our spirits might be able to say yes and amen to that which is from you. And so, Lord, this morning with us, in anticipation, thank you for just speaking to us and glorifying yourself, even through the ministry of your word. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about words from the cross. You know, as I was preparing this past week, I kept wondering to myself, Lord, is this really worth it? This, you know, there are so many other exciting things we could be talking about. You know, the fivefold ministry and all these other exciting things. And here I am talking about the words from the cross. Our society gets excited at Christmas time. And they start celebrating from, I don't know, September. Well, you notice there's not much even being said right now about Easter. And I look in the scriptures. And it seems to be a little bit different. I think we already know how many gospels talk about the birth of Christ. Right? We already know that. We already went through that earlier. It's just two Gospels, Matthew and Luke. Well, how many Gospels talk about the death of Christ and the resurrection?
All four.
You notice that? So for the Gospel writers, the death of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, was very, very significant. And so they spent chapters just talking about the sufferings and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we could add to that even the book of Romans, which some scholars call the Gospel of Paul. It's hard to read Paul's writings without seeing him going back to the cross and talking about what Christ has done. And so perhaps it is one of the things that we need to change our ways of thinking about and to ask the Lord to show us more about what it means, the suffering and what he went through for us. It might change our perspective on things. It might increase our faith. It might bring us to a place of security in the Lord. Because he went through all of that for you and for me. Because we are valuable in his sight. It is said that you know the value of something by the price that somebody is willing to pay for it. And you and I were valuable in the sight of God because the price he paid for us was the death of his own son. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send a cherubim or a seraphim, but he left the splendors of glory and came and died on the cross for you and for me to reconcile us back to the Father, to bring us back into relationship. We are valuable in the sight of God. And so today as we share about the fourth word that he said on the cross, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want us to appreciate that what Christ went through there was so that you and I would never, ever, ever, ever be forsaken by God. He already paid that price, so you and I can always rest assured that he's going to be with us no matter what we go through. So turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 15. And it says here from verse 22, they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Let's pause there. How many know why he didn't take it? How many know what's happening here? The wine mixed with myrrh would have deadened the pain. And Christ wanted to feel all of the pain and suffering because he was taking it for you and for me. He wasn't trying to take a shortcut. He wasn't trying to dull the pain. He wanted to experience everything so that when you and I go through our stuff, he knows what we are going through and he can say, I paid for it already. There's a song we used to sing back in the day, talk about exchanging my sorrows and exchanging my pain and taking his healing and his health. And so he didn't want to dilute the experience. Verse 24, and they crucified him, dividing up his clothes, and they cast lots to see what each would get. I'm just tempted just to jump ahead, but I'll restrain myself. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The note, or the written notice of charge against him read, the king of the Jews, they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Verse 29, those who passed by hurl insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days and come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of the Jews, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those who crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing nearby heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes down to take him. And that's where I want to stop. So Jesus is here on the cross. He's experiencing all of his suffering. He had been whipped. His flesh had been dug off, his bones. He had been marred beyond recognition. A crown of thorns was put on his head. Blood ran down his face. He had been mocked and ridiculed. His disciples deserted him. The people that he healed and touched their own lives were the ones who were crying out, crucify him. And there he was on the cross. The first note there, he was on the cross for how many hours? You should all know by now. 6 hours at least. He was placed on the cross at 9 a.m, which is the third hour. And at 3 p.m, that's when he cried out. 6 hours. How many of you raise your hands to worship? Let me see your hand. How long do you keep your hands up when you're worshiping? How many? 15 minutes? Anybody does it for 15 minutes? More than that? Half an hour? And you're worshiping, right? Let's think about that. You're worshiping, and after 5-10 minutes, your hands are down because you're tired. Just imagine Christ on the cross with his arms stretched out like that for 6 hours. 6 hours. That alone is painful. Even without the nails, even without anything else, that alone is painful. And there he hung on the cross for you and for me for 6 long hours. All because of love. All because we are valuable in his sight. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He actually cried out in Aramaic. And the gospel writers all write in Aramaic. And then because they realized some of us were going to read it, those of the Greek people are going to read it, wouldn't understand Aramaic. So they say, which is translated to mean, my God, why have you forsaken me? There he cried out, Lord, why have you forsaken me? And scholars believe that at that point in time, Jesus became sin for us, according to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, he became sin. Who knew no sin, says you and I can become the righteousness of God in Christ. At that point, your sin and my sin was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sensed as if the Father was not there. Scholars think the Father might have turned his face for a moment, not wanting to look at the sin upon his own son. At that moment, Christ cried out, "My God, I don't sense your presence." We can all survive without people around us, but we can't survive without the presence of God. And so Jesus was like, "My God, my God." This was a personal cry of anguish, a loud personal cry. It wasn't a whisper. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And this was a direct quotation from the book of Psalms 22. Psalm chapter 22, the direct quotation. Here Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so I want to spend a little moment looking at Psalm 22, which is called a messianic psalm, because in it we see images of the Messiah coming through, a psalm written by David, but yet still it's prophetic. Psalm 22, verse 1. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Why am I not sensing your presence? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I'm not silent. Yet you are enthroned as a holy one. You are the praise of Israel. And so even though Christ was crying out, he was crying out because he wasn't sensing the inner strength that comes from the Father. But yet still he affirmed the fact that God is faithful. He affirmed that, he says in verse 4, "In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed." So at the same time he's going through all of his suffering, he's affirming the fact that God is faithful. He has proven his faithfulness in the past. But in his humanity, Christ was experiencing for the first time a sense of which the Father wasn't as close as he was before. Going through all of this agony, experiencing the pain, literally, I believe, feeling the weight of our sin upon himself. Crying out, "My God." So it says here in verse 6, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, they hurl insults, shaking their heads." He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. And this is what exactly people are saying here in Mark 15. If he trusts in God, let God save him. If he's a Messiah, let him come off the cross. They hurled insults at him. They treated him as less than human. That's why it says here, "I'm a worm." They were treating Christ as less than human. They removed him from all of his dignity. Ridiculed him, mocked him, whipped him, flogged him. All for you and for me. And so indeed we can say he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Because that's exactly what took place. Verse 9 of Psalm 22 says, "Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God." And so what Christ was saying here is that all of his life, from in the womb, he had been close to the Father. Never ever experiencing any sort of separation. Always walking close to him. And here on the cross, for a moment, he experienced a little bit of God turning his face away. And he cried out in anguish, "My God, my God." It's hard for you and for me to actually appreciate it. Because we've never been that close to the Father. But when you've been that close, any slight movement affects you. And he understood what he was going through, but it still impacted him in his humanity. But friends, he went through all of that so that you and I would never, ever be forsaken. That you and I can always have the assurance of the Father's presence no matter what we're going through. So verse 11 says in Psalm 22, "Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there's no one to help." Verse 12, "Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey open, their mouths are wide against me. I'm poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me." And the picture here we have, if you can imagine a rodeo or a bullfighting, and you see the bulls steaming at the nostrils, coming towards whatever is in front of them. That's the idea I have here of how the people were firming at the mouth to try and destroy Christ. And he felt the weight of them, but more than that, he felt the weight of the powers of darkness, because you and I know that the enemy was involved. The Bible says he actually entered into Judas. And so Christ felt the weight of the enemy coming against him. That's part of the reason why he was like, "Father, where are you?" It says that his bones were out of joint. Verse 17 says, "I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me." He was so whipped and so marred that his bones started to show. You think the Passion of the Christ, that movie, showed us anything? That's just a little glimpse of what Christ went through for you and for me. That's why when the Bible says, "By stripes we are healed," we need to believe it. The price has been paid for your healing and for my healing. Spiritual, physical, emotional, psychological, whatever. The price has been paid. He paid an excruciating price. His bones were out of joint. His flesh was torn from his body. They could see his bones. They could count them. And he was there on the cross for you and for me. That's love. That is love. Verse 15 says, "My strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." His hands were pierced to that tree, that cross. His feet were pierced. I just don't even want to imagine that. I don't even want to imagine it, because, you know, just a little needle that they used to give me, the flu vaccine, I don't like to see. I can't imagine nails being put into his hands and into his feet. All for you and for me. Because he did nothing wrong. No, that is love. It's a stumbling block to many. If you study Islam, you realize that the Muslims say, no. There's no way the Prophet could be crucified. That God tricked them and put somebody else on the cross. But friends, he had to go through all of this for you and for me, so that we could be reconciled to the Father. So that all of our sins were laid upon him, so that we can stand before him in the righteousness of God in Christ. That we can come boldly to the throne of grace. That you and I can celebrate and thank God, because our sins are no longer held against us. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. It's because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. Verse 18 says, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." You know what that means? If they divided his clothing and the plain, whatever it is for his clothing, it means he doesn't have any clothes. He's naked on the cross. which is a shame in that culture. Even today, it's still a shame. He took upon himself your shame and my shame. He died the most humiliating form of death that a person could ever experience. In the first century, a Roman citizen could not be crucified. It was below their dignity to be crucified. But he wasn't just crucified. He was humiliated in his death. He took upon himself your shame and my shame. So now we can stand before the Father and say, thank you, Lord, that all my shame was laid upon Christ. All of the sinfulness and the things that I did in secret. Lord, I thank you that Jesus Christ paid the price for all of that so I can now stand before you and worship you. Now I can have a clear conscience because he paid the price. Now that is God's love. So he was publicly shamed and humiliated. People walked along and they wagged their heads and like, look at him. He was physically and emotionally weak. He said, all my strength is dried up. And so he was crying out, Lord, strengthen me. My God, I don't even feel any strength. I feel weak. Verse 19 of Psalm 22. But you, O Lord, be not far from me. O my strength, come quickly to me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the paw of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. And so he is crying out to the Father, strengthen me. He said, deliver my life from the sword. And scholars believe that he's talking here about the sword that they used to pierce his side. That the Father allowed him to give his spirit to him before they came to pierce his side with a sword. And the Bible tells us from his side came blood and water flowing down that showed that he perhaps died from congestive heart failure more than anything else. Back in those days, you all know that the death by crucifixion really meant suffocation. That they get tired of pressing up to breathe and eventually suffocate. And if they weren't dead by the time they come along and they break their legs, that they would not be able to push themselves up and therefore suffocate. But by the time they came around to Christ, he had already given his spirit to the Father. But here in verse 22, something happens. Between verse 21 and verse 22 of Psalm 22, it says, rescue me from the mouth of lions, save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Then verse 22 says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. This same verse, verse 22 of Psalm 22, is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. It is put in the mouth of Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 verse 11 says, both he who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus isn't ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And so here, somewhere in the Psalms, David prophesies concerning the Messiah. And he's going to move from that place to a place of being resurrected and celebrating the victory that comes through the resurrection. That Christ is going to see and behold that through his death and suffering, many saints, many brothers are going to be brought into the kingdom. He's going to make many holy. And so Hebrews 2 says, but we see Jesus, Hebrews 2 verse 9, who was made a little lower than angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. And it goes on to talk about Christ. Verse 14 of Hebrews 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And so through this suffering, through this pain, through this shame, through this type of death, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and for me. Therefore, you and I no longer need to fear death. It says he destroyed the one who had the power of death. And that's why in Revelation it says, I am he who liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell. Up until that time, people were afraid because the devil had seemed to have had the power of death, but now Christ is the one who's in charge. And so you and I, we don't need to fear death anymore. For us, death is absent from the body to be present with the Lord. We can look forward to it. We can rejoice in it. We no longer have to live as people of fear. No longer slaves to fear anymore. All because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so as Jesus cried out there on the cross, Jesus went on to say that the Father hears the cry of the afflicted. Now the Father heard him, and the Father came, and the Father proved that he heard him and accepted the sacrifice by raising him from the dead. And so he died on the cross and rose again so that you and I can experience God's victory. That you and I can rejoice in the congregation of the saints. That you and I can declare his goodness and his mercy and his grace. And so it says here in Psalm 22, verse 24. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow before him. For dominion, or one version says, for kingdom, the kingdom belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. And so through his resurrection, things have changed. Through his resurrection, the kingdom has been established. Through his resurrection, he has become the one who has a right to rule and reign over the nations. That's why he could say in Matthew 28, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Because of his death, burial, and resurrection. He went through it all so that now he has authority. And therefore, because he has all authority, you and I can function in authority. You and I can walk in victory. You and I can see the things of darkness flee before us, all because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's reasons to celebrate. It's reason to be glad. It's reasons to rejoice. And so we can say that because Christ was forsaken, you and I will never be forsaken. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8 says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. He said to his disciples in Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. He will never leave us. He will never abandon us. All manner of stuff might happen, but he's going to be there with us in the midst of the storm. He's going to strengthen us. He understands everything that we go through. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. He suffered in all points just as we suffer. He's tempted in all ways as we are tempted, but yet still he was victorious and he comes to our aid. He had to go through it. But because he has gone through it, he can come and he can strengthen us. Because he has gone through it, he can enable us to experience victory in the midst of it. So Paul says in Romans 8, a verse that we all know, Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? No one. And so just in case people didn't understand what Paul was saying, he says, shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because Jesus Christ went through every one of these things, we can be victorious. We can be more than conquerors no matter what happens. Our circumstances don't dictate to us where we stand. It's the victory of Christ that dictates us where we stand. So you and I, we are more than conquerors. There may be famine, there may be persecution, there may be hardships, but we can still be victorious. We can hold our heads high and we can sing praise to the God Most High. Why? Because he has conquered all. And all we're doing is walking in his victory. We're just walking behind his shadows, walking in his footsteps like a child walking behind their father. That's me, that's you. I'm walking in victory. Thank God he paid the price. Thank God he went all the way to Calvary for you and for me. And when the enemy would come and whisper into my ears, look at your circumstance, where is God? I can say, he's right here beside me. Because he says, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He had to go through it all, friends. It's very, very important because we go through all type of stuff. You get illness, you get financial issues, your children act up, and you're wondering, where is God? He's right there beside you and me. He's going to take us through. We can be victorious. We can still sing a song of victory. That's why Paul wrote Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things. Does your version have all there? Or just some? In all things. Good things and the bad things. The things we don't understand. The things that look chaotic. It says in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And so God is working through different circumstances for our good and for his glory. All because of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28-38 says, for I'm convinced. Paul says he is convinced. There's no doubt in his mind whatsoever. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. He had that moment when the Father turned away. And that was sufficient for us to know that we will always experience the presence of God. He'll always be there. Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. So don't look on your circumstances to determine whether or not God is at work. Look at his word. Look at his suffering. He paid the price. The last few things I'll share comes right out of Romans 8 there. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? So we need to get it into our spirits, friends, that God is for us. He's on our side. He's for us. He's looking out for our well-being. He's not against us. Jesus Christ already went through all of that rejection, all of that suffering, so that we can know for sure that God is for us. So if God is for us, who can be against us? And my translation puts it this way. This is a Joe Campbell translation. If God is for us, who cares who's against us? They are insignificant. The King of the universe is for me. He's working in my life. He's working in my circumstances. He's turning all things around for good. Therefore, he's for me. I don't care who you are, but God is for me. And so I can lift my head high. I can stand tall. I can lift up my shoulders because God is for me. Verse 32 of Romans 8 says, he who did not spare his own son, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him give us all things freely? That's what Paul is trying to get his readers to understand. That God gave of that which was most precious to him, his own son. If he gave his own son, he will give us all things that we need freely and graciously. Right. God is not some little hard-fisted God. He's trying to bend his arm to get something. No, he's a God who's given us gifts. That's why Christ could say, that's why Paul could say in Corinthians that what? All the promises in Christ are what? Yea and amen. It's there. Go take it. Friends, he paid the price for it. It's already bought. So if it's already bought, just go and take it. Your healing has been paid for. Your health has been paid for. Your peace of mind has been paid for. The joy of the Lord has been paid for. Go and take it. Verse 33 says, who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. God has already justified you and me. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So not only is the Father for us, but the Son is interceding for you and for me. Look at that. I can't lose. The Father is for me and the Son is interceding for me. And in Romans 8 and about verse 26 and 27 says, when I don't even know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for me. So the entire Godhead is on my side. I can't lose. All I need to do is just say, Lord, I'm walking with you. I'm standing close to your Spirit. I'm just going to follow with you because you know what? As I follow you, I walk in victory. I move from victory unto victory. Amen. So if we could get this revelation to our spirits, and when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was also saying at the same time that my sons and my daughters, my brothers and my sisters, they are going to walk in victory because of this. They are going to experience victory because of all that I'm going through. It's worth it. He could see many sons coming to glory. He could look at what was going to happen and rejoice. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. Friends, Jesus went through all of those things so that you and I can live in victory. So that you and I can be more than conquerors. He paid the price. And he says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We can have the assurance of the presence of the Father, the presence of the Spirit of God with us, no matter what we're going through. Because Christ paid the price. Christ paid the price. Let us stand this morning. Let's just bow our heads. As we're standing in the presence of the Lord this morning, there might be somebody here. Maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you walked away from the Lord. And this morning you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to recommit myself to Christ. I'm going to ask us to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house that needs to recommit themselves to the Lord this morning?